A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. May the Lord bless you as we bless us all as we continue to worship Him. May I invite you to turn to the passage we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. One of the long discourses of the Lord Jesus. And there are a few of those discourses that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, which we will take time to go through them. So we may skip certain narratives as we finish up today with the Sermon on the Mount in a few more sessions to come. We will go to Matthew 13 to look at his discourse on the parables and understand some of the parables that the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples, and the relevance of those parables to our lives today. Then we'll move on to another discourse, another long discourse in Matthew 24-25, which we call the Olivet Discourse, which we covered in camp, but it's been a couple of years ago, so we need to refresh our memory a bit on what the Lord teaches about the end times. So these are the three major discourses that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. And today we begin the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning, all right, of the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. After spelling out the character of the kingdom subjects in the Beatitudes and giving his disciples two metaphors, salt and light, to illustrate how those who live out the Beatitudes impact the world for God. Jesus explained he requires a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. He then presented contrasting examples of what this surpassing righteousness looked like. He gave specific instructions. Then he gave specific instructions about giving, praying, fasting, materialism, worry, wrongly judging others, being discerning, and prayer, which Reverend Ho touched on last Sunday. Our Lord then kept his commands with the golden rule in verse 12, and with that, he began a lengthy conclusion to this magnificent sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a number of pet alternatives. He speaks of two paths, which we're going to touch on this morning, two trees, two claims, and two houses. And these pet alternatives are part of his lengthy conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. These final verses of the Sermon on the Mount require the listeners to make a decision and also a commitment of the type that pleads with God for mercy and pardon. Jesus' way demands repentance, trust, and obedience. And so when confronted with truth as we have it in the Sermon on the Mount, we cannot remain neutral. We have to make a choice, one way or the other. Not to choose is to choose as well. But I hope that we will hear the words of Jesus, the plea of Jesus, and make the right decision. Here again are his words with regards to the two paths, and let us read it together one more time, shall we? Ready, begin. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the way, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These are the words of our Savior. So when confronted with these words, life's decision calls for a choice we must make. A choice we must make. In every action of life, man is confronted with a choice, says Dr. William Buckley. And he can never evade the choice because he can never stand still. He must always take one way or the other, unquote. We see the same kind of choices that God's people have to make in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. For example, Moses spoke to the people of Israel and presented them with a choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20, he said to them, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live." Sound pretty similar. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Moses said, "Choose ye life." There are two choices, only two ways to live. Life and good, death and evil. And God says, "Choose life, so that thou and thy seed may live." When Joshua was laying down the leadership of the nation at the end of his life, he presented the people of Israel with the same choice. He said to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he tells them in no uncertain words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua has made his choice. He hopes that the people of Israel would follow his choice to choose to serve the Lord God, Yahweh, their covenant God. But he cannot make the choice for them. They must make their own choice. And isn't this what we face, parents? Many of us were saved and then we followed the Lord. And then God bless us with a married partner, we have children, we bring out our kids, and then what do we teach them? We teach them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because we want them to also receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And then we tell them as they grow up, serve the Lord, be faithful, come for worship. But it's a choice your children have to make themselves. You cannot make it for them. Maybe when they are young, you could. You could coerce them to come because they are all little, right? And they are willing to follow you. But as they grow older, they become teenagers and young adults, you cannot make the choice anymore for them. They have to make their own choice. Yes, you can nag at them, which what many children say, parents always nag at us, right? And I think by now many of us realize that nagging is not effective. What we need to do is really get on our knees and pray for them and cry to God and plead with God to convict their heart and show them the right choice and pray they will make that right choice. And here is the pleading of Moses, of Joshua. The prophet Jeremiah heard the voice of God saying to him, "Unto this people shall thou say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." And that introduces us into the two paths, the way of life and the way of death. So from the verses before us, we notice that the choice in the text of the Lord, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, I'm not going according to my, not syncing with my slides, I'll try, okay? From the verses before us, we notice that the choice is between the two gates. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So there are two gates here, the straight gate and the wide gate. Which gate should we choose? I submit to you that the straight gate is the right one we should choose. Why? Because Jesus himself prescribed it. It is divinely prescribed. The Lord Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." To enter the narrow gate involves an initial decision for Christ and a continual devotion to Christ. Now, this is very important to note. It is not just the initial decision, like praying the sinner's prayer to receive Christ. And some people rely on the sinner's prayer and think they are saved. But I can tell you, there are many who rely on the sinner's prayer, but they are not saved. They may have prayed the sinner's prayer, but there is no evidence and fruit of their repentance and salvation. Why? Because there's no continual devotion to Christ. We start with that initial commitment to trust him as our Savior from sin. But there must be the continual devotion to the Savior who gave his life for us. And our Lord Jesus himself said that too. He says, "He that endured to the end shall be saved." We call this the perseverance of the saints in theology. Those who are elected will persevere in their devotion to Christ to the end, no matter what they face in their life's Christian journey. They could go through a lot of sufferings. They could even face martyrdom. But they will be faithful to the end. Polycarp is a good example. At 86, they burned him at the stake. They gave him a last chance and say, "You recant and we will set you free." But he refused. He says, "I have served this wonderful master for 80 over years. How can I deny him?" He was willing to die for his Lord. Continual devotion to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, young people, you may have been baptized as an infant, you may have reaffirmed your faith, or many of you have been baptized to join the church. Is there continual devotion in Christ in your life? Don't fool yourself to think you can depend on the sinner's prayer, or even in some churches, walk down the aisles to make a decision. Is there evidence you belong to him? So we see two gates. The straight gate is the right one to enter, and the wide gate, therefore, is the wrong one we should avoid. And the reason is simple, because it is humanly prescribed. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. One version translated it, "For wide is the gate and easy is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many enter into it." So we see that to enter this wide gate involves an initial birth into the world and then a continual drift with the world. And those who are born into the world, which we once were all dead in trespasses and sin. And therefore, the wide gate is attractive to those who are unregenerate, because the unregenerate do what comes naturally according to their desires as they move down the broad way to destruction. So the lost soul lulls himself or herself into thinking that if most people are on the same road, then all must be well. But Jesus is telling us here, that is not true. Just because many are going that direction, it may not be well. In fact, he says it leads to destruction. Because each gate brings a person who enters into it,
to two different destinations. And so we see, firstly, the narrow path. The straight gate leads into the narrow path. And the narrow path is the right one, because it leads to life, Jesus said. It leads to life. And this word life here doesn't mean just physical life. It means life everlasting. The narrow path is the right one because it leads to life. And to accept the narrow path and to walk in it is to enter into present satisfaction, because we have our sins forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have the Word of God to guide us. And despite temporal suffering, there will ultimately come a future realization of glory, the blessed hope. So the narrow path is the right one because it leads to life everlasting. The wide gate then, or the broad path then, is the wrong one. And this is because Jesus tells us it leads to destruction. Are his words not clear? It is either the way of life everlasting or the way of eternal damnation. The word destruction here has the idea of eternal suffering. It doesn't mean annihilation. Once you die, everything is gone. There's no afterlife. No. It means eternal damnation. And therefore, he warns us in this pet alternative of the two paths to choose to enter in by the straight gate and the narrow way. This broad or easy path consists of liberal thinking and therefore loose living. What do we mean by that? A person who walks this broad path has no scruples about moral standards or spiritual obligations. His philosophy may be summed up in such expressions as, "So what? I couldn't care less." Or, for the millennials, they will say, "YOLO, you only live once, so I'll do as I please. I want to try everything." Now, the tragedy of such an outlook is that it blinds the so-called broad-minded individual to destruction which lies ahead. He can't see. He's blinded. And that is the job of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." A spiritual blindness is thrown in their eyes. But God reminds us that our life is short. Life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Maybe you're young and it doesn't really impact you when you read this, that life is like a vapor. But when you reach 50, 60, 70, I think you really understand what it means. Because the moment that every one of us is born, we begin to die, actually, physically. And ultimately, we will all go back to dust. And our soul, hopefully, will return to God if we have chosen the straight gate and the narrow way of life everlasting. But life is fragile, and let us not take life for granted. It is while we are still living that we can make this choice. After we have passed from this earth, there is no more second chance for you and I to make the choice. So may God help us to make the right choice. Which gate, brothers and sisters, or my dear friends, have you entered? And on which path are you traveling? You need to choose. the straight gate and the narrow way, or the wide gate and the broad path. I hope you will make the right decision by Jesus. And though this sounds as a gospel call, I hope that we will also listen to the words of Christ and apply it even as believers. Because as believers, figuratively, we also have to walk the narrow path with Christ, called the way of the cross. And there is also, as believers, a broad path that we can choose to walk, and that is to follow our own desire as Christians. And that is where we have the warning from the Word of God not to be carnal, right? Which Paul rebuked the Corinthian Christians, that they are still carnal, immature. So having said that, let's move on. You need to choose either the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life, or the wide gate and the broad path that leads to destruction. And may God help you to make the right choice, and I hope that all of us here will heed the words of Jesus to enter in by the straight gate. And having entered that straight gate, it calls for a course that we must take. It is one thing to make a choice, even the right choice, to follow Jesus, but quite another to follow a course through the end. There are a lot of people who start well in their life, but they do not end well spiritually. And this is the challenge that we all face, which is presented to us as well in the words of the Lord Jesus. The verses before us offer clear-cut teaching to those who want to press on to the kingdom. And it tells us that we must find the narrow way with decisiveness. With decisiveness. The Lord Jesus was preaching and teaching without much response from his audience. One day when someone asked him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" The Lord replied him and said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And that is found in Luke chapter 13, verses 13, 23 to 24. The word that the Lord used in this passage in Luke for strive can be rendered agonize, press, or fight. So having chosen the narrow path, we need to find the narrow path with decisiveness, and we must finish the narrow path with determination. If you desire to, with all your heart, to enter fullness of life in Christ, then the course you must follow is one of decisiveness, because no one will ever drift into the life of holiness, happiness, and heaven. In order to live a life pleasing to God, a godly life, a life of holiness, a life of happiness and joy in Christ, we have to be intentional. And that requires decisiveness. And not only decisiveness, we must also have discipline. We must follow the narrow way with discipline. Discipline. I think we all know that discipline is important for success in many aspects of our life, isn't it? As a student, you need discipline. If you're not disciplined enough, you'll be in trouble. Deacon James and I went to visit, and I won't mention name, one of our members yesterday, and this subject of discipline came up. It was said that one of their sons was going through a very tough course, and the lecturers were very, very strict with the students. You cannot be late for more than two times. If you're late more than two times, he ship you out of the course. That's how strict the lecturer was. And of course, that makes this young person very anxious every morning when he has to go for his lectures. Right? And the parents observe that, oh, my children and young people today, they are so lacking in discipline. We have to push them. We have to wake them up. We are more concerned about them being late than they are themselves. So for success in just a matter of this course, to continue it and finish it to the end, the students in this class have to be disciplined and make sure that they are not late more than 2 times, otherwise out they go. Discipline applies in the military as well. How can you have an army that is not disciplined? When they march, they are out of steps within each other. When they fire, they don't fire together during the National Day. It would be horrible, isn't it, when that happens? So discipline is important in every aspect of our life and more so in our spiritual life. We must follow this narrow way with discipline, which involves two kind of discipline, personal discipline. If we really want to enter the narrow way, we must forsake sin and idolatry. And we must use the means of grace that God has given to us to grow in our relationship with Him. And the means of grace was also mentioned during the R500 conference. Worship, reading the Bible, prayer, the sacraments, observing the Holy Communion and baptism, fellowship with the saints, and so forth. We must use the means of grace. And that requires discipline. Yes, we are all busy people, I know. We say we have no time. But we always make time for the things that we deem important, don't we? That is the principle. So if you are making excuses for not using the means of grace God has given you, you miss worship on Sunday. You don't read your Bible every day. What you are saying to God is, hey, God, all these are not important. Other things are more important to me. That is an insult to the Almighty. Because God knows what we need better than we do. And He says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it is to our detriment spiritually that we disobey Him. And don't expect God to say, oh, never mind. Oh, never mind, you can miss, but I'll still make you a spiritual person. No, that's the means of grace. He uses those means for your growth. And we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put in effort after we are saved to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait for a zap from the sky and suddenly you become very knowledgeable about the Bible. You can memorize any verses anyone asks you. You can rattle on any story or passage and reference. No, it is a progressive discipline of studying, memorizing, and getting to know God's word, line by line, precept by precept. So this requires personal discipline. It also requires social discipline. Narrow is the gate which leads to life, and there are few who find it. A Christian who would be totally yielded to Christ must face the inevitable discipline of sometimes, and I say sometimes, losing his worldly friends. His worldly could be carnal, backslidden Christians, or could be totally unregenerate, unbelieving friends. Because the Bible declares that friendship with the world, and by that it means the world system and philosophy, is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, again, the world system and philosophy, makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. This in no way, beloved, conflicts with the spirit of friendship we are to show to the unconverted. So I hope you don't misunderstand. The Lord Jesus, as we know, was known as a friend of what? Tax collectors, or publicans, they call them, and sinners. And even though he was harmless, holy, undefiled, he associated with them. But in his association with these publicans and sinners, he did not assimilate their philosophy, their culture, their values, and participate in their sinful activities. He sought to win them to the kingdom. And this should be our approach with our unregenerate worldly friends. If we associate with them, it's not to assimilate their values. It is to be different, to be salt and light. And by being salt and light, we win them with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be different to win the world. The philosophy that tells you have to be like the world to win the world is unbiblical. You can't find it in the teaching of Jesus. And he teaches that very clearly in John chapter 17. Go read that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I have more to say, but I have to move on. So again, let's pause for reflection. Are we prepared for personal and social discipline if we have chosen the narrow path? Most of us tend to feel that we can have it both ways. We try to walk the way of discipline while making daily excursions into Egypt. Egypt is a picture of carnality and worldliness. You cannot be a holy, godly Christian if you still make excursions to enjoy the things of Egypt or the things of the world. You have to make a choice and follow the narrow way with discipline, decisiveness, and finally, to finish the narrow way, we need determination. Determination. It is one thing to desire to begin, another to end. And determination was so characteristic of our Savior that Luke records for us in Luke 9:51 that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Why did he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? Because it is in Jerusalem where he had to be crucified for the sin of the world as our Savior. So there was determination. Nothing would stop the Savior. And determination through the power of the indwelling Spirit saw Jesus through to his ultimate mission that God sent him, to be the mediator between God and man. This was also true of the Apostle Paul. Determination. Without knowing what would happen to him, he said to his friends, "None of these things move me," when they warned him not to go to Jerusalem, because his enemies are waiting to pounce on him and to kill him. But Paul's response was, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." Wow, such determination. Do we have that? Does the Lord see that in each of our hearts? That none of these things will move me, even my life I don't count dear unto myself, in order that I may finish the Christian race with joy. And did he finish well? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4 records for us the ending of the Apostle Paul. Before his martyrdom, he said these words, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then he closes with these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He was faithful to the end. Kept
the faith.
Yesterday, we had our SAF, Senior Adults Fellowship. Right, we've moved it back to Saturday afternoon. And I want to encourage our seniors to join us. It's only once a month, every third Saturday. The next one is on the 16th of September. Right, so set aside that date, 4:30, we meet at the chapel. As we move forward, we may plan some varied activities, but we need helpers. We need a committee or a task force to plan for 2018. So if you're willing to do something in this ministry, SAF, please come and see me or Elder Sim. All right, we need to study quickly so that we can get things going, the planning. What did I want to say? Now I got distracted after the advertisement. Oh yeah, senior adults fellowship. I hope our senior adults here don't think that I have done enough for New Life. I've been here 30 over years. Now it's time to let the younger generation do the job. Now, on the one hand, it is true. All right, we need leadership succession. We need to encourage the younger ones to come forward to serve. And they are coming forward. They are coming for the leadership training. But it will take some time for us to put them to the places of ministry where God has gifted each of them, right? And we have to be patient with the young people, and I hope and I want to appeal to our members here. If we begin to involve our young people in our service and in other areas of ministry, be patient with them. They are going to make mistakes. And do not be judgmental. I hope you remember the Sermon on the Mount and apply it, all right? Because once you start criticizing them at their first effort, you are going to discourage them. So let them make the mistake. Let's guide them. Let's correct them. And we make our mistakes when we were younger. If people were not patient with us then, we would not be here today. You see? So let's apply the same to our younger generation. And you still have a job to do, is my point, all right? Finish the race well. And I'm always encouraged to see the older ones serving in some ways. Yes, you have limited capacity, some of you, because of health and so on. You still can intercede. Don't forget that. I always tell my mother who has Alzheimer's, Mom, you can pray. And she says, yes, that is my ministry. I pray for you, he says, for your ministry in the church. I pray for your children. I pray for all my children and their children. That's my mother's ministry, immobilized. Can hardly go to church, but she can pray for us. Now, she's not suffering from dementia, more of muscular atrophies. And she's getting weaker and weaker physically. But every time I visit her, she encouraged my heart because she says, I'm praying for you and your children, that God will bless you. So that's a ministry, the prayer of intercession. And if you're still active and physical, Joseph is a good example, still driving the van to Juing. How many more years to go? I don't know. But he's keeping on until he can't. That's the spirit of serving the Lord. So that at the end of the race, you can say, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have, more importantly, kept the faith. May God help you. May God help all of us to do so. To start well and end well. So the challenge for all of us is to enter the straight gate, walk the narrow path of life eternal. And in order to do that, we must find a way with decisiveness, follow the way with discipline, and finish the way with determination. And I end with the words of Jesus again. Jesus said to his disciples, to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When the going gets tough, as the saying goes, the tough gets going. If you have no determination, decisiveness, discipline, you are going to fall by the wayside. And one day when you stand before the great Savior at the bema seat of Christ, I hope you don't stand before him with tears that you have failed him as a believer. Do you know that the Bible records God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes? Why? How come there are tears in heaven? Interesting, isn't it? Reflect on that. If you continue to disregard the words of the Lord Jesus here, and you go your own way, even as a Christian, okay, you know you're saved, jolly well, good for you, and then you go and pursue your own path, and you neglect the things of God, you might be one of these whose tears God will wipe away. And at the bema seat of Christ, you will have no reward to present at his feet and say, we are your unworthy servants. We are but your unworthy servants. My dear friends, I hope I don't sound too morbid this morning. I want to challenge you, and I want to tell you that there is joy in serving Jesus despite the difficulties and challenges that we face. Some of the challenges will be misunderstanding. Some of the challenges that you will face, you know, will be discouragement, even from those who are supposed to be Christians. But don't let those things move you and make you fall out of the way. Otherwise, you will lose your reward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And just as Jesus, for the joy that was before him, what joy? The joy of the elect being saved after his crucifixion and resurrection. For the joy of the Lord. For the words of Jesus when we stand at his judgment seat, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us fight the good fight of faith and don't get discouraged. The devil will throw all sorts of tools, the tools of his discouragement at us. Let us cling to the words of Jesus. Let us come after him, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and keep following him. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know our hearts. You know that some of us feel like throwing up the towel. But we pray that you will grant us that decisiveness, discipline, and determination not to give in to the devil, not to give in to our discouragements, but having entered the straight gate and walked the course of the narrow way, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. May we seek to please him, and may we seek to finish the race with joy and also to keep the faith at the end of life's journey. Lord, hear our heart's cry, hear our prayer and our petition, and give us grace to be like you. I commit this, all this, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.